minute after, maybe if y'all are of mind to. Let's go to Psalm 35 here and continue with the study. I'll be looking one of these, you know, we're going to be coming up on Psalm 50, which is a third of the way through the Psalms one of these days, and I'll be contemplating maybe taking off, 150 chapters of Psalms. As slow as we're going, might get a little old, so I don't want to beat you to death with it. What I mean by that is we might stagger things, and I might move away from Psalms and at Psalm 50 or something like that for a while as we go study something else and come back later. So we've done that before with Proverbs, because Proverbs is tough to, take in one sitting. to keep it from getting too mundane and arcane for you, might be looking at that for the future. If you have any suggestions for the future as far as what you'd like to study, Old Testament wise or even topic wise, I'm open to consider those things. So if you have any suggestions, let me know. But we're in Psalm 35. Going to pick back up where we left off. We've covered a couple of verses here I'm going to read, but verse 17. Now David is has broken into this psalm talking about his cause. And of course David is the king of Israel, and so his cause goes hand in hand with God's cause. And him being God's king over God's kingdom, over God's people, his cause should be one with God's. And so, again, one of those things you should understand, because, because you decided you wanted to be a Olympic shuffleboard player, and that's your cause, that doesn't mean that the Lord necessarily has to come and jump on your bandwagon, right? You can really over devotionalize it so that the Lord is just serving you, and that's not really what's happening here at all. So just keep that in mind as you think about these things and claim these promises. But verse 17, David's been surrounded by enemies and been pleading for the Lord to come to his aid against those people. And, I'm reading a history of Israel right now, and it's just amazing what that country's gone through. And I can see a little bit of David in that, that country, no matter what they've done, the United Nations has been against them from the start. Great Britain had hardly signed the Balfour Declaration. That had already been set in order before they started backing away, trying to keep Israel from actually realizing the goal. The United States, as much has been made of her friendship and alliance with Israel, at times it's been very warm. Other times we've not, as a country, supported them very much at all. And so you can kind of see, that in history as David talks about these things, where just constantly there's somebody trying to destroy Israel. Just constantly. I don't know if many of you remember, but Ehud Barak, when he was prime minister, that would have been in Clinton's era, met with Yasser Arafat, head of the PLO, and being a liberal prime minister, he was willing to give land away to the Palestinians. If the right wing of the Israelite Jewish political parties, they want to keep the land and just go whoop up on Philistines. But Ehud Barak was willing to give away land, thinking that was the right way. He offered to give Arafat, the Palestinians, 92% of the land that the Palestinians wanted to claim. And on the basis of him not offering them the other 8%, Arafat turned him down cold and refused to talk about it. It was bad enough that when Clinton left office, and as much as we hate Clinton, but when Clinton left office, Arafat called Clinton up apparently and said something to the effect of, "You're a great man," or whatever. And Clinton said, "Mr. Arafat, I am a failure. You made me into a failure." In other words, he had great desire to make progress in the Israeli-Palestinian negotiations and such, and Arafat stuck his foot in the whole thing. And so, again, Steve touched on it during one of the messages here this last week. It is a demonic thing the adversity against Israel. There's no other reason. I mean, nobody could be hated that much. There's never been a racial group, an ethnic group in history, I don't care what who says, that has ever been hated as much as people hate Jews for no real reason. It's ridiculous. But anyway, so that gives you maybe a little bit of a background more for thinking about David's cause as such. We'll visit it again here in a little bit. But verse 17, so David complaining, begging God to damn the enemies and throw down his adversaries and all those things. Lord, how long wilt thou look on, rescue my soul from their destructions, my darling from the lions? His soul is called a darling, once again in chapter 22, verse 20, I believe. Chapter 22, verse 20, you don't have to turn there. I will give thee thanks in the great congregation. The idea is that he said, if you give me a victory as king, I'll stand before the whole congregation and give you the glory for it. And believe it or not, that's a lot of what confession and profession and you having a testimony before people once in a while, standing up and testifying before people or singing before people has to do with. It's you being willing to glorify God in front of the congregation. And God gets glory for that, because most people stand up and brag about nonsense. You know, Muhammad Ali was always, it was all about him. You know, and all the fighters and all the athletes these days, it's all about them. And so the Lord gets great glory for somebody who'll stand up, especially the world standing around about, and testify for him and glorify him. But it says there in verse 18, I will give thee thanks in the great congregation. I will praise thee among much people. Let not them that are mine enemies wrongfully rejoice over me. We may have covered this last time. Neither let them wink with the eye that hate me without a cause. And that winking is not closing the eye in the sense of turning the eye away from seeing something. The idea is somebody's winking at you because, you know, they've gotten one over on you. It's a condescending thing. It's a mocking thing. Verse 20. For they speak not peace, but they devise deceitful matters against them that are quiet in the land. Now again, in the land, that places it as Israel. This is not just a devotionalized thing where, you know, somebody's not giving me my way and so I'm being persecuted because I'm not getting my way. It's not like that. It's not like that. This is Israel in the land. And it says, they speak not peace, but they devise deceitful matters against them that are quiet in the land. These devices. Look in Proverbs chapter 6. What man is good at is devising stuff. And he devises devices. Look in Proverbs chapter 6. And this is between the Lord, the man's devices and man's inventions. I'm not talking about, you know, sliced bread and stuff like that, but the things that men invent that are against God, that's quite a broad a spectrum of things the Bible actually talks about quite a bit. Proverbs 6, though, go on down to verse 14 where it's talking about the naughty person from verse 12, a wicked man and the froward mouth. Notice once again he winks with his eyes. But verse 14, frowardness is in his heart. Now frowardness is willful contrariness. That's somebody that may even know he's wrong, but he would argue with a stump. He's froward. When God says something, he's automatically on the other side. Thou shalt not kill. Whoa, 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 whoa. It's frowardness, okay? It's rebellion. Frowardness is in his heart. He deviseth mischief continually. He soweth discord. Now, folks, there are people in this world that devise mischief continually. You know, they keep taking the younger generation deeper and deeper into computer games that get wickeder and wickeder and more licentious and openly malevolent. I'm not a gamer person at all, and I think the last game I played was Angry Birds, and that was some time ago. So I'm not into, you know, the gaming stuff at all, but I just know that there are folks that get caught up in it. And folks wonder why it's so easy for a certain generation of certain people, you know, you find a 13 or 14-year-old that suddenly takes a shotgun and kills off both parents, a brother and a sister, or some such thing like that. How can that be possible? Well, they've been shooting people for hours and hours and hours for years in gaming. And the blood flies and, you know, guts hang out, and it's just vicious, malevolent stuff. It just desensitizes folks. And so there are people that sit around and do nothing but invent that kind of stuff. And so those are devices that are devised, but mischievous devices. Now it says in furthermore in Proverbs chapter 6 that it goes on down, verse 15, therefore shall his calamity come suddenly, suddenly shall he be broken without remedy. These six things doth the Lord hate. Yea, seven are an abomination unto him, a proud look, a lying tongue, hands that shed innocent blood. There's lots of preaching in there, right? An heart that deviseth wicked imaginations. There's another device. There's a heart that deviseth wicked imaginations. The Bible says the Lord hates that. And so that's why the Bible says what it says about the imaginations of man's heart being only evil continually. And that's why the Bible says what it says in 2 Corinthians 10 about casting down imaginations and redirecting the thoughts as such towards things that are pure, things that are true, things that are right in Philippians, is because as a man thinketh in his heart, so is he. And part of those thoughts are imaginations, and most things are imagined before they're done. I mean, long before you usually commit something on the outside, you've imagined it on the inside. And that's the thing. Folks, in the Old Testament, there were no sacrifices for a man thinking evil in his heart, because what the Lord recognized was righteous or unrighteous outward deeds. And so you get to the New Testament, and things deepen a lot, because suddenly the Lord is now holding men responsible for what they thought. And you've sinned in your thoughts, if nothing else. And so those are some of the devices of man. I'm not quite done yet with that, by the way. Let's go on down to Proverbs 1 while we're nearby. Proverbs 1, go down to verse. Now, this passage is about a bunch of men that had the truth and then rejected that truth. Verse 24, because I've called and ye refused, I've stretched out mine hand and no man regarded. Ye have set at naught all my counsel and would none of my reproof. There it is, counsel and reproof. With the Lord, those two things go together. The Lord's going to reprove you. There's going to be an edge to the sword. You're not just going to say, it's not going to just be an encouraging little pat on the behind. Most usually, he's going to say, you're wrong about that, you better quit it. That's reproof, right? And so you go on down, and the Lord is complaining to these folks. And notice he says down, verse 28, then shall they call upon me, but I will not answer. They shall seek me early, they shall not find me, for that they hated knowledge, did not choose the fear of the Lord. They would none of my counsel. They despised all my reproof. There are those two things together again. Verse 31. Therefore shall they eat of the fruit of their own way and be filled with their own devices. And so sometimes the Lord just turns a man over to himself. That's in part the meaning of somebody turned over to a reprobate mind. That's him being turned over to his own mind and his own thoughts. And the Lord backs off and no longer reproves him, no longer reaches out and convicts him. He just lets him just spin out in his own brain. And sometimes you wonder where, you know, some, you know, brands of insanity and craziness, madness in this world come from, mental illness come from. Some of it is what a man's just thought and thought and thought and imagined and imagined and imagined and devised and devised and devised and invented in his mind until finally the Lord says, okay, I'm done. And the guy just spins out in his own juices, and by the time he winds up, he's just nuts. There's that I'd like you to see as well. I'm talking about devices here. Look in Proverbs 19. Proverbs 19. Telling you folks, the Bible has more to say about a man's mind and heart than a psychologist or psychiatrist would give it credit for. But Proverbs chapter 19, go down to verse 21. A lifetime habit of bad thinking will sink you. It's not just bringing under control your addictive habits as far as eating and drinking and dope and cursing and gambling, but it's bringing under control what you allow yourself to dwell on and think and imagine. That's a tough battle, brother, because here you are in the privacy of your own mind at 2 in the morning, and you can think anything you want to. And nobody knows any better besides you and God, that is. But you need to undertake at that level before God to try to bring those thoughts into a semblance of order and control. Otherwise, somewhere along the way, bitterness or resentfulness or ambition or wicked imaginations is going to take you and run with you. And that's where some folks are in trouble. They get in trouble there, and they never recover because they wouldn't win that battle. Look in Proverbs chapter 19. I'm not trying to scare anybody. I'm just saying there's a level of sin. I mean, when what Brother Steve was saying a part of the week was, you know, some of the brethren are satisfied when if somebody's not smoking, puts on a tie on Sunday, and you know, doesn't cuss outwardly, they're happy because it looks pretty good on the outside. That is just packaging. I'm not denying that the packaging should be. I mean, what's inside should work its way out. But man, brother, it starts on the inside. And man, do you need a pure heart instead of a wicked one. Proverbs chapter 19 and verse 21. There are many devices in a man's heart. Nevertheless, the counsel of the Lord, that shall stand. There are many devices in a man's heart. Boy, is that the truth. Boy, nobody here wants to stand exposed for the things that you thought this week. Amen? I mean, look, if there's no need for me to try to convince you of your wickedness beyond that. Just what you've thought this week. And that's why you need God, and that's why you need to fight this fight, to bring some of that under control, because it will eat you alive, and it has eaten many. Let me take you to a couple other places real fast. Take your Bibles, turn to 2 Peter chapter 1, and we'll get off devices here in just a second. 2 Peter chapter 1. Verse 16. Now this gets away a little more from the personal part of it and gets more into, you know, theological things and, you know, your relationship with God that way. But for we have not followed cunningly devised fables when we made known unto you the power and coming of our Lord Jesus Christ, but were eyewitnesses of His majesty. But we've not followed cunningly devised fables. Those fables we've been studying in 1 Timothy and Sunday school. And it keeps coming up again and again. Fables, fables, fables. And then false doctrine and lies and spirits speaking and teaching wrong doctrine, those sort of things. Those are devised things that the devil's devised in part and man's put his hand to. And so you've seen all kinds of folks go off in all kinds of directions over cunningly devised fables. Bad doctrine. Okay, those are devised things to lie in wait. Notice, let me just see if I can find that verse for you. Look in Ephesians 4. There are folks that the devil uses, those folks live for, and the devil uses them for nothing more than trying to mess you up. They set ambushments, and their desire is to take you, rope you. I mean, we've complained before. Charismatics usually don't go out and make disciples by winning them to Christ and then teaching them wrong. They find people that are already Christians and then teach them wrong. And so the number of folks that get off into the tongues and miracles and signs movement that were once going to Baptist churches that just kind of let them go and didn't disciple them, that didn't preach the Bible anymore, is so many I can't imagine. JWs don't convert anybody. they usually get disenchanted Christians and deceive them. It's the way things go. Look in Ephesians 4. That we, you're to grow to this point, that we henceforth be no more children, tossed to and fro and carried about with every wind of doctrine, by the sleight of men and cunning craftiness, whereby they lie in wait. It's an ambushment. It's an ambush. They lie in wait to deceive. They live to deceive. I don't know if he knows he's wrong or not, but Stephen Anderson lives to deceive. Joel Osteen, not much better. It's just a different direction. It's just flesh. And I'm glad to hear somebody else get on Osteen, because he's from Texas. Yeah. Let me take you one more place here on this devised thing, and let me show you where it comes from. Look in 2 Corinthians chapter 2. 2 Corinthians 2. The context here is forgiving someone, another Christian, and that's, of course, a grand thing. Why? Verse 11, 2 Corinthians 2:11, lest Satan should get an advantage of us, for we're not ignorant of his devices. Now, the thing there is, Satan devises things. Satan strategically sets down and plans things out and sets the plan in motion tactically, and a bunch of people go for it. But he has devices, and we're called not to not be ignorant of them. Amen? Okay, back to Psalms. Back to Psalm 35. Back to Psalm 35, verse 20. For they speak not peace, but they devise deceitful matters. They don't just devise, you know, the matters they devise are deceitful. There's an artifice in it. There's cunningness and craftiness. They devise deceitful matters against them that are quiet in the land. And again, that sees Israel, quiet in the land. It's specific to Israel, but as you know, it applies to us as well. Yea, they opened their mouth wide against me and said, aha, aha, our eye hath seen it. The idea there is a mockery. Oh yeah, we saw what you did. We heard what you said. There was a guy that I worked with when I was still working, old Coot. He's a weirdo from Texas, all the way up here in Minnesota. I'm not sure why. He had a beard this long. He stunk, and he's just a rascal. But you know, I witnessed to him, and he claimed to be saved because he got saved years and years ago. And maybe he was. I don't even know. But that guy made me so mad because we were sitting at the office one day, and he said something to the effect that he had heard me cuss. Well, he had not heard me cuss. He said, yeah, I did. I heard you say blah, 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 blah. I said, I did not say that. It's been years and years and years since I said that. You know, I don't use that word. Oh, yeah. And boy, man, it made me mad. I was ready to bust that old man. He was 75 years old. I was ready to bust him because he was just making up stuff. There was not even anything that there's no way that he even misunderstood something I said. Yeah, it made me so mad. But it's like that, you know. It's that thing where, you know, people just make up things. Here's Israel. Man, they just make up stuff. You know, it doesn't have to be true. Here's President Trump. Man, it doesn't even have to be, you know, implied. They just make up stuff. You've never quite seen a day where men so wickedly, so openly, just will lie like a Persian rug for no good reason. They just lie. They're just liars. They're children of the devil. They just lie and lie and lie. And so that's why your honesty and your uprightness in things stands out so much. That's why it's such a testimony to have a concern for the truth. And to for it to matter, you know, you forgot that one item under your, you know, your shopping cart at Walmart, and nobody saw it, and so you checked out, and you know, you could leave if you wanted to, but you realize that you carried something out of the store without paying for it, and you go back. Did you ever do that? You go back, carry something back in, you say, oh man, I forgot to pay for this, and they look at you like you belong in an insane asylum. Well, you mean you didn't pay for it and you got outside the door and then you're bringing it back? Well, yeah. My wife did that with a roast one time. They just about called the cops to take her away to the rubber room because she had the roast underneath something and didn't realize that she hadn't checked it out and paid for it, so she went back to pay for it. Well, you mean you're coming back to pay for it? Well, yeah, because it's not mine. I didn't pay for it. Oh, well, we never see that. They weren't quite sure what to do. They didn't know whether to make her pay for it or not. But it sticks out now because people are such stinking liars, and I think it's accelerating really bad. Anyway, back to Psalm 35 and verse 21. Yea, they opened their mouth wide against me and said, aha, aha, our eye hath seen it. We saw you do that. This hast thou seen. This thou hast seen, O Lord. Keep not silence, O Lord. Be not far from me. You know, sometimes things go where you just have to say, well, the Lord knows, and you can't fix it. You know, I mean, somebody says you said something or did something, or the family's all up in a tizzy about, you know, something, saying things that aren't true, and you can't really defend yourself. You can't fix it. You can't go bust them in the chops because that would be unchristian. And so, you know, sometimes you have to settle it just, well, Lord, the Lord knows. And there's lots of stuff like that where, in the end, the Lord knows. And you just have to let it rest and go on. Verse 22, this thou hast seen, O Lord. Keep not silence, O Lord. Be not far from me. Stir up thyself and wake to my judgment, even unto my cause, my God and my Lord. There's that my cause thing again. Again, the American tendency, the American Christian, devotional Christian tendency is to make that apply to my desire to fulfill my dream. So, Lord, get aboard my cause and help the judges to see me as Mr. Universe. You know, something wacko, weirdo stuff like that. But that's not what this is about, right? This is about David being the king of Israel. And it's not petty, personal stuff. Stir up thyself, awake to my judgment. Does God need to be stirred? It says, stir up thyself, awake to my judgment. Does God need to be stirred? I found that an interesting question today when I was searching it out a little bit. Look in Psalm 78. Psalm 78. Does not the Bible say that God is angry with the wicked every day already? So does he have to stir himself up to get mad? You've seen a weightlifter, you know, huffing and puffing around trying to get, you know, jacked up so he gets enough of adrenaline rush to pick up the weight over his head or some such thing like that. Does God have to do that? No. Stirring himself up, does he have to do that? I don't think so. Look in Psalm 78 and go down to verse 38. 78:38. And again, this is a brief history of the Lord with Israel in the wilderness. Verse 35, they remembered that God was their rock and that the high God their Redeemer. Nevertheless, they did flatter him with their mouth. They lied unto him with their tongues. For their heart was not right with him, neither were they steadfast in his covenant. Verse 38, but he, being full of compassion, forgave their iniquity and destroyed them not. Yea, many a time turned he his anger away and did not stir up all his wrath. What is that? What the deal is if the Lord wanted to be angry, he didn't have to stir himself up at all. If the Lord, what the Lord does is he restrains his anger. He said he didn't stir it up. Look at yet another place like that. Look in Isaiah 42. Isaiah 42. You don't want the Lord stirred up. Let him get us out of here first before he stirs it up. Because it's going to get rough when he stirs it. Isaiah 42. And verse 13. Isaiah 42. And verse 13. This is the Lord talking about coming back at the second advent. And notice verse 13, the Lord shall go forth as a mighty man. He shall stir up jealousy. That is his own jealousy. like a man of war. He shall cry, yea, roar. He shall prevail against his enemies. That's the second coming of Christ. He says, okay, I stir it up like a man with jealousy. And the idea is that the Lord ceases to put a restraint on his wrath. His long-suffering, finally, he puts aside the long-suffering, puts aside the mercy, and lets the wrath out. Okay? Back to Psalm 35. It's a lot different Lord, a lot different God than is advocated by most mainstream churches. Psalm 35 and verse 23. Stir up thyself, wake to my judgment. Again, he's personally wanting God to come to his judgment. Again, this is David the king being surrounded by God's enemies, and he's wanting God to move in his behalf, sure, but David's cause is God's cause. Verse 24, judge me, O Lord, my God, according to thy righteousness, and let them not rejoice over me. Now, anybody here can understand that you would like the Lord to honor something that you're right about, and if your enemies are round about you and they're wrong, that you want a righteous judge to make things right. I get that. But notice some other things that David said along the way here. Would you look in back to Psalm 7? And I'm trying to separate this because you got to be careful about praying something like that. Look in Psalm chapter 7. Now, David prayed back in Psalm 35, judge me, O Lord my God, according to thy righteousness, to God's righteousness. Well, I want to just say that I don't know that I want to be judged by his righteousness in most of the things in my life. For instance, here's Psalm 7. Now, this is phrased different. Notice Psalm 7, verse 8. The Lord shall judge the people. Judge me, O Lord, according to my righteousness. Oh, boy. You probably don't want to pray that. I mean, you may be right in a certain cause, but man, have you been wrong a lot. And if you're going to pray that he comes to you and you know, honors your righteous cause, then shouldn't you expect for him to judge you next time that you're not in a righteous cause? Man, you got to be careful with that stuff, right? Look in Psalm 18. Psalm 18. Psalm 18, verse 20. This emphasizes how things were in the Old Testament, in part, you know, as being so different from how things are now with us. In general, we're not going to pray, Lord, judge me in thy righteousness, or judge me according to my righteousness. I don't think I have any. Okay? I mean, if he wanted to give me a fair judgment on some things, I'm going to get a lot of stuff in the neck because of some of the things that I've done in the past. Right? So here is Psalm chapter 18. Go down to verse 20, I believe. Psalm 18, verse 20. The Lord rewarded me according to my righteousness. According to the cleanness of my hands hath he recompensed me. Well, you know, praise the Lord if it happens, but boy, you sit around and act like Job. And like I said, you can acknowledge that the Lord honors your righteousness in certain ways that you're right. But what about all those things that you're wrong in? What about all those words that you've said? What about all those thoughts that you thunk? Aren't you glad that the Lord didn't come down hard on you there? You've got to be careful about asking God to judge you according to your righteousness. For that matter, his righteousness. He will judge you according to his righteousness one day. But there's no begging for it. Today, our righteousness is by the imputed righteousness of Jesus Christ. And then from there, you try to live your life right and get a hold of God's heart and do right. But boy, I'm glad I don't have to be judged according to my righteousness. Back to Psalm 35. And I need to look for a place to quit here, don't I? Judge me, O Lord my God, according to thy righteousness, and let them not rejoice over me. Let them not say in their hearts, ah, so would we have it. I mean, just what we wanted. Let them not say, we have swallowed him up. Let them be ashamed and brought to confusion together, that rejoice at mine hurt. Let them be clothed with shame and dishonor that magnify themselves against me. Now notice again, it's me, 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 my cause, my righteousness, my. And again, David's the king in Israel. God had appointed him so. It's a little different for me and you. You know, so your boss doesn't like you. Okay, you pray about it, but it's not the same as praying like this, right? Go on down to verse 27. Let them shout for joy and be glad that favor my righteous cause. Well, the people of Israel, when David was delivered, should have been happy because he was their king, whom God set over them. It's a little different than you becoming the arm wrestling champion down at the bar, and you know, God help me, yes. I'm champ, yeah. God. Glory to God. Oh, shut up. Made a touchdown. Chill out. Go hand the ball to the referee and go back to the sideline. Right? Instead of this nonsense of acting pious when it's all just flesh anyway. Verse 27, let them shout for joy and be glad that favor my righteous cause. I just remember when Reggie White, of course, was a supposed minister and all, when he was playing for the Packers, there was all this talk about God being on the Packers' side. Stupid idiots. Anyway, verse 27. Yea, let them say continually, I'm going to close in a second, let the Lord be magnified, which hath pleasure in the prosperity of his servant. Again, David is servant. David's the king. David's the king in Israel. David's the God, man after God's own heart. A little bit different than what you're going through, just so you know. And my tongue shall speak of thy righteousness and of thy praise all the day long. Okay, we can close there. Questions or comments? Bryce.